Ever wonder what's in imitation bacon bits? You know, when I was a kid, we had imitation bacon bits in the house, and I always wondered, are they really fake? Now, that's my perspective, of course. I was reading somebody had a whole web page posted about what's in these things anyway? If it's not real bacon, you know, do I dare eat it? Imitation. How about this stuff? Imitation vanilla flavoring. Well, what do they put in it if it's not real vanilla? I don't know. I didn't read about it, but somebody again has a web page saying that it's made out of coal tar and it's not food, it's just chemicals. Right? Check that out. How about this? Imitation crab meat. Now, I have to tell you, imitation crab meat is not vegetarian. I remember years ago hearing about imitation crab meat on a TV show that dealt with truth in advertising. And they said, well, what is it if it's not crab meat? And it turns out it's a mixture of various kinds of fish parts put together in such a way that it behaves like crab. But imitation, well, how about this stuff? That's the image of the beast right there. Imitation usually has a negative connotation of being fake or phony and not the real McCoy. But it's not always a bad thing. We learn most of the things that we know how to do by imitating somebody who knows how to do them better than we do, right? You learn to drive by imitating what you saw your parents do. And you learn to talk by imitating your parents again. And, you know, there are some creatures that live a lot longer because they have mastered the art of imitation. Take a look at these photos here. And you see the creatures in this picture? Cranicant from back there. You guys see them?
Yeah, I see.
This guy over here sticks out like a sore thumb. You see that guy? It's actually... These are what's called a tawny frog mouth, which is a night flying bug-eating bird. And you can see this one over here much more easily. I think they're related to the whippoorwill, and I'm not sure what, there's a couple other like it. Every now and then I've seen something related to this here in Modoc. They sit on the edge of the road, and in the night their eyes just really blind you, you know, when your headlights hit them. But look at this guy. Look at how, you know, the feathers and everything just like that bark. Amazing. And they since they come out at night, they just hang out all day, sitting there still on a branch, imitating the tree, and nothing sees them. How about this? Can you see the creature in there?
I see the shape of something.
All right. Right there. Yep. It's a flounder. Although you can hardly tell that it's a flounder, it looks like sand.
Yeah.
Right? But look at the coloration on that. Just almost perfectly matches the...
Now, does that change when it changes in
the... You know, I haven't done research on flounders lately to
yeah,
find that out.
You
how about this? Can you tell what that is? It's a bug, yes. It's actually a leaf mantis. It's a praying mantis, but look how much it looks like a leaf. If that was sitting on a twig, you know, that had those kind of leaves on it, you'd never know that it wasn't just a leaf like everything else. They got a good contrasting picture here with it on a big, you know, palm branch or whatever that is. How about that? That's a little harder to see because the picture is a little farther away, but can you see anything in there?
Yeah, I can see a little.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. A little tiny tree.
There's an ibex and a baby one. A couple of goats. This is in Israel. You can see the goat there. These are the kinds of wild goats there and there that the Israelites would make ram's horn trumpets out of, their horns, ibex horns. Oh, and I think I've got one or two more. Yeah, off of that creature, yeah, the ibex. This is the cuttlefish, kind of a similar scene to the flounder, but he's hiding there in the sand right in the center of the picture. It's okay. Yeah, well, on a flat screen, it's hard to get depth perception anyway. But and then I think I've got one more grand imitator. How do you like that guy? It's another praying mantis, looking at him from the side. The tail's over here and the head, it's over there. There's his eye. But again, looks just like a brown dry leaf. Incredible the imitation that these animals are able to pull off. And like I said, they live a lot longer because they can imitate so well. Paul says that we ought to be like them in at least some ways, but with at least one significant difference. So take a look at Ephesians 5:1 with me for a moment. Paul tells us to be like these imitators with one important difference. Now, depending on your translation, it may or may not use the word imitate. Most of the translations that I looked at do. I think the King James uses follow, but it's the word that we get our word mimic from. And it says, imitate or be imitators of whom? Of God. Be imitators of God. These creatures that we looked at imitate the world around them in order to blend in and not be seen. But Paul tells us, rather than imitate the world around us, to imitate God. To imitate God. And don't leave that spot in your Bibles. Stick with me for just a second. He says, be imitators of God in light of what relationship? As you keep reading there. Be imitators of God in light of what relationship? Say that louder.
Love children.
Yes. In light of the relationship, or he says, as dearly loved children. All right. We're going to have a question. I'm in Ephesians 5:1. Your translation probably says be followers of God. Right? The word followers is better translated imitators. Although it's a very similar concept. When your kid is imitating you, they follow you all around the house, and you open the fridge door, and they've got to get things out of the fridge. And you want to mess with the pots and pans? Oh, they've got to play with the pots and pans. So it's a very similar concept to be followers of God. But that's the translation that I'm working off uses the word imitate. All right, as dearly loved children. Now, here's what I want to pose as a challenge for you to think about with your neighbor. What is the relationship, and I'll repeat myself a couple times, what is the relationship between being children, beloved children, and being imitators of God? What is the relationship between being dearly loved children and being imitators of God? And I want you to take a minute or two to think about this and discuss it with someone near you. What is the relationship? And do you understand what I mean by what is the relationship? And there's all kinds of possible relationships, cause, effects, and that kind of thing. What is the relationship between being dearly loved children and being imitators of God? How do those two connect? He only gives us one little word. He says, as dearly loved children. So I guess what I'm asking is, well, what does that as mean in this case? What's the relationship between being children, dearly loved children, and being imitators of God. And I'll give you a minute to discuss it. All right. Anyone have insights yet from your discussion into what we'll come to you in a second. Anyone have insights? What is the relationship between being children of God from your discussion and being dearly loved children and being imitators of God?
I'm not sure how much it is now, but when I was young, they used to have baseball cards, sports figures.
Yeah.
You admired, you wanted to get a baseball card or whatever of that figure. We had a little sermon in Camelback Church last Sabbath. And the guy paid $500,000 for
a baseball card. Yeah, okay. What does that tell you about the relationship between being dearly loved children and being imitators of God?
The relationship we have is for different reasons on a higher plane.
Okay. That's a little different from admiring someone that you've seen in a baseball card. Right? Right? You have something to add? Go ahead.
If you watch relationships between earthly parents and children, that have parents who demonstrate love and personal insight and those kinds of things have what we call securely attached children who are not afraid to approach their parents in most any circumstance, and they have strong connections that they communicate together in that context.
Okay.
Children who don't, who have parents who are neglectful or who change their sometimes they're warm, sometimes
right.
they're cold.
They're inconsistent.
You know, have insecure attachments. And those who have no parents at all, who are very cruel, you know, may have angry or traumatic attachments that totally impact how they behave in the future.
Yeah.
And when you read that for the first time, I thought, if we're approaching God as loved children,
mm-hmm.
then we're going to go with confidence to Him. We will expect love from Him rather mm-hmm. than He would betray us or beat us or do.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so it's much easier through that connection and those communication patterns to then reflect or imitate
right.
God's behavior in other relationships.
It makes a whole lot more sense if I'm hearing you right, that someone will imitate a parent when they feel secure with that parent. At least that they'll deliberately do it.
Well, they would imitate the positive qualities
okay.
of the parent as well as, you know, whatever they have to learn along the way.
Right.
If we're imitating God,
mm-hmm.
then having the perception that we're loved makes a difference of what we imitate and how we communicate.
Yeah.
We learn relationship skills because God doesn't let me restore you.
Yeah, that's a challenge. I'm just hearing some of the implications of that, because there are people who don't see God as a loving figure in their lives, but they still are going to reflect their relationship with God and their view and perception of God to other people, interestingly enough.
Paul's challenging them. He's reminding them.
Reflect God as though He loves you. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Okay. Good.
Letting them know how, you know, he's just putting that little phrase so that they wouldn't miss it.
From what perspective does he want us to imitate God?
The as, I think, becomes critical. And I don't know that I thought about it that kind
yeah.
until I heard you read it out loud. And I said, as dearly loved children
yeah.
makes a big difference. If we look at everything that happens in the world today, do we imitate God as
dearly loved children,
or as an avenging God?
Yeah, as though He's out to get us.
Or as children who are trying to get love.
Yeah, yeah. All right, Ken, what were you going to add?
Well, too long in my life have I been an imitator of God, and it took my trip to Sacramento this last week to understand a little more. And Jana had this little book on her coffee table, yeah. You might say. And it's coming out of the comforter. And as I was reading that, you know, we know all of this. We know about the Holy Spirit. We know that the Bible says without Him we can do nothing. Mm-hmm. So without the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and doing the work, we're just imitating.
Interesting. We are phonies.
We're trying to do it on our own. We're imitating.
Although Paul, when he tells us to imitate God, that's not a bad thing, right? He wants us to imitate. He says, "Be imitators of God," and it's a good thing. But there's two kind of connotations for imitation. You can be a good imitator of good things, or you can be a fake.
But you can't have Christ in you, like the book of Ephesians says, mm-hmm. unless he's standing at the door and knocking.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And unless you let him in,
yeah.
we're just imitating.
All right. Are you catching that? We're muddying the waters up a little bit about the word imitating. But are you catching the gospel in what Ken is saying? Anybody want to rephrase it for me? Do you catch the significance of what it tells us about the relationship between being a proper imitator of God and being a dearly loved child? What's the connection between those two that he's highlighted for us here?
A dearly loved child is going to open the door.
A parent, a child is physically part of the parent.
All right, a child is physically part of the parent. So maybe I can ask it this way. Who other than a child really has that kind of opportunity to become an imitator of the parent?
Nobody else.
Nobody else. And what are some of the reasons why? Why is it that kids have a better chance of growing up being able to imitate well their parents than anybody else? I mean, Jesus called disciples to follow him, and they lived with him in his house, and they watched him do everything, and they spent all that time with him. But why is it that kids, more than employees, more than friends, more than spouses, more than disciples, have the opportunity to grow up and imitate their parents? Right? Genetics is part of it, and that's what Elise was pointing out. You actually have in you a lot of the same pieces, so that the characteristics of your parents that you copy would be easier for you to copy than somebody else, potentially. Hold that thought for just a second. And I don't care how much time you spend with someone as an adult. The time that you spend during your formative years, when you're growing up, and you don't have patterns set in your life already, but you're with someone, imitating them, following them all around, matching their every move. When that happens, when you do that during your formative years, you have a huge advantage over anybody else who might want to imitate that person. It can become ingrained in you in ways that it would never become for somebody who's already an adult and wants to go back and imitate someone else. So the fact, as Paul says it, the fact that you are God's dearly loved children means that you can imitate him. Nobody else, other than God's dearly loved children, really has the opportunity to imitate God the way his kids do. Yeah.
Well, you know, when you go back and see the disciples, they were trying to imitate Christ when they tried to cast out the demoniac.
Mm-hmm.
They failed.
Mm-hmm.
But then look at them after.
And what happened to them? What made the difference? How come after the cross They were able to
because Christ came in and did the work through them.
Yeah, and Ephesians, the language in Ephesians is this.
The Holy Spirit has already came in.
Yes.
Because it's in Christ.
Yes.
The book of Ephesians is in Christ.
And
then they can do the work.
And before they were, I suppose we'd say, but before the cross, before the real change happened in their life, the language of Ephesians would say, you were dead.
Right.
In trespasses and sins.
Right.
Now, how good are dead people at imitating living people?
Dead.
Dead people don't imitate living people. Dead people only imitate other dead people. Right?
So you gotta,
as they decompose, they all do it the same as the dead people that have gone before them. But dead people don't imitate living people. And so when the disciples were still dead, they were fakers, maybe. I mean, there's a certain amount. We understand they were following Christ and he was working through them even then. But there is a sense that when they really came alive, then they were little kids able to follow their daddy everywhere that he went and able to imitate him and become like him in ways that they couldn't when they were still dead.
You know, I look back on my life and I've tried to give Bible studies a lot during my lifetime. But all the time, I've been doing it, trying to do it on my own. You know? And we now, when we understand more about, we have to have that Holy Spirit come in and do the work through us.
Absolutely.
Because we're doomed to failure.
Yeah, absolutely. The exciting thing is that because God has formed a special relationship with us and made us his children, because of that, we have the opportunity to grow up and be like him. Karina and I keep hoping... go ahead. You can add something to that.
One of the things that I've been learning in the last few years, but especially recently, I went to... a workshop given by a neuropsychologist. And what they're learning about the brain is amazing in terms of what happens to us when we're children.
As we're growing up?
Especially the first 5 or 6 years of our life.
Yeah.
How our brain develops. And how that influences the choices and decisions we make throughout our life. And when we experience traumas, how that affects us.
Yeah, during that developmental stage.
Well, and throughout life.
Okay.
And the interesting thing is that even as adults, what they're saying, what they're believing now and finding
evidence for,
is that even as adults, when we deal with the things that happen to us, we make choices. The primal cortex of our brain that brings everything together, that affect how we perceive,
that makes sense of things, okay,
can be developed, and we can reconnect pathways that help us change. So if we're introduced to the power of the Holy Spirit and to God, and God helps us be mindful to put together those pieces and change our insights and functions and choices. Not changing what happened to us, but changing how we perceive what that means.
But that,
and give meaning to that.
That even as adults, we can develop in ways that we may have missed at a particular developmental stage. Interesting.
Yeah, even when it's very traumatic.
Wow.
And by making the what they're calling a contemplation, and evaluating our life and making some kind of sense of what's happened. Changes our brain, and we can redevelop connections that help us think in different ways.
Absolutely.
Amazing implications. By beholding, you become changed.
Yeah.
You know, by
it means that we, even as adults, can go back and become children of God, and imitate Him, and learn and grow and develop as His children, in ways that. that maybe we missed in our development as little kids, not knowing God or not having that kind of connection with God.
And that's how in therapy or in spiritual development, those kinds of things, we truly can change and have hope that there's a different life for us than perhaps a life.
Well,
and it's amazing to me, but it supports what God said.
Absolutely. A friend of mine talked about it just in the study of habit patterns. That, you know, when you form a habit in your brain, it's kind of like hardwiring, you know, a good solid electrical connection between two things. And that, you know, some people said, well, once you form that habit, it's going to be there for the rest of your life. But the fact is that if you form a different habit, right, that is stronger than that one, eventually your brain will actually dismantle that old pathway. And you will not continue to have those habits of, you know, words that you've said, thoughts that you've, you know, automatic thinking that goes on. You can, by replacing those thoughts with other things, it's not just that you've masked over the other old habits. Your brain actually physically dismantles the wiring that was there before. And that's fascinating because... I think I would still have to agree with AA to some degree on they always tell people I'm a recovering alcoholic and you'll always be a recovering alcoholic. But at some level that is not completely accurate, because as your mind heals, your body physically undoes the things that were laid down in your mind that caused you to very easily pick up a drink. And you are not an alcoholic in the same way that you were. You may still be a recovering sinner, but the patterns and habits that were there that set you up for that. Anyway, your mind rebuilds that. It's not exactly the same as it was before. So exciting truths that the Bible has stated and they're finding are accurate in the science. Karina and I keep hoping that Elena will get crawling here soon. In fact, as of this morning, she is getting forward motion. Not exactly, you know, trucking across the room, but she is getting forward motion. We are hoping that she'll be less frustrated when she can explore a little more. But we realized this week that, you know, whenever Elena has the opportunity, she wants to stand up on her little feet and walk around that way, and she'll hold on to the furniture and kind of scoot around a little bit. And if you hold her hands, she wants to walk all over the place. And I realized, well, duh, what modeling has she had? When Karina and I go places, do we crawl? No, we get up and walk around on our feet. So why would she want to crawl? She wants to walk. She wants to get up and truck around on those two little feet. And I wondered if we had modeled crawling for her all this time, would she be crawling already? I don't know. We may never know. But she doesn't have anybody else, really, to learn from. And nobody else gets to copy us quite like she does. Imagine that you're a kid. Now, we talked a little bit about some of these issues already, but imagine you're a child, only you're being raised by parents who don't love you. They supply enough of your needs to keep you alive, but they tell you and they demonstrate in their actions that they do not love you. I read a story about a man, young man, who his mother would lock him in the bathroom with a bucket of Clorox and ammonia mixed together. And basically force him to breathe the fumes. I guess he had a rag that, and she would tell him to clean the bathroom, you know, but really was, I mean, that's a toxic combination. And so he was, his mouth and nose and throat would just get seared by the toxic fumes. And he would use the rag that he had in there, filthy rag, to cover his mouth. And one time she figured out that he was using it as a gas mask, and so she threw it in the pot, in the bucket, too. So he'd get down on his face over the vents on the floor and try to breathe a little bit of the cleaner air that was, you know, in the heating ducts to survive until she would let him out again. Eventually, he was rescued through the intervention of a teacher and lived in foster homes, eventually became a relatively whole and healthy speaker and author and adult. But imagine that this is your situation, right? That you're being raised by unloving parents, and then one day you are rescued. And you go to live with a new father who treats you like his own dearly loved child. Who are you going to try to imitate more? The parents that didn't love you, or the one who does love you? Absolutely. The one who holds you close, who whispers loving words in your ear, who plays and laughs and sings with you. What if you discovered that your rescuer, your adopted father, after all, was your real father? And that the people who had been raising you before had kidnapped you when you were a little kid. Who would you want to imitate and emulate then? Yeah, you'd say, wow, not only are you my rescuer, but you're my real father. I want to be like you. But the fact is, to some degree, we all imitate those with whom we are intimate. Imitate, intimate. Especially in our formative years. How many of you said when you were growing up, I'm never going to do what my parents did. I'll never treat my kids the way my parents treated me. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but I know I said that. I don't remember now what I was so upset about. I am told by many people that they said that and then discovered that they did the very same things.
But a little child doesn't really choose. They just do it.
Yeah, absolutely, as little kids. But the point that I'm wanting to make by that is simply this, that if you have unloving parents and you grow up with them and never have anybody else, you're going to imitate the people you know. I read a brief story about an Adventist Frontier Missions volunteer, a missionary, in Thailand. And she described just how shocked she was. There's a little boy who was sick and was trying to get some care and sympathy from his mother, who was upset with him because she was trying to feed a littler child, you know, baby. And she hit him and smacked him and told him to go away. And as he went out the door, I don't remember what happened. He tripped and fell and hurt himself and was crying, and she told him, be quiet, you know, stop crying. And actually, the room was full of other mothers, and they were all laughing at him because he had tripped and fallen. And when he wouldn't stop crying, the lady picked up a stick and was shaking it at him like this, and finally scared him so badly that he was going to get whacked that he stopped crying. And the missionary volunteer said, I didn't know what to do. And the ladies could see on my face that I was just terrified by their behavior. And they laughed at me for having sympathy and not understanding what was going on. And she said the most frightening thing was these were Seventh-day Adventist mothers. And she said, what in the world is going on? You know, what is wrong here? You know, will I ever be able to understand these people? She's trying to be a missionary and reach them. And over the course of a few days and weeks, she realized that there are no Christian parenting books or materials or anything published in the language of these people. They have had no, from a Christian background, no training at all in how to lovingly care for and raise children. So what do? They imitate their parents, who imitated their parent, and they don't know any better. So, what if you and I had not been rescued by our real father? Whom would we be doomed to grow up imitating? our kidnapper. Jesus did say that those who weren't his followers were sons of their father, the devil. Maybe another way of looking at it is what I mentioned before. We'd be doomed to imitate the dead people who went before us. And dead people only imitate other dead people. At age 10, Natasha, a schoolgirl in Austria, was snatched from the street by a stranger, stuffed in the back of his van, threatened that if she spoke or moved, something would happen to her. At the time, she had no way of knowing that she would survive her captivity, most of which was spent in a basement dungeon. I'm not sure that I understand all this, but the word one of the news reports used was an inspection pit in a garage. If you ever had your oil changed in a garage and they have a hole down there, you just drive over and they can... This person who kidnapped her had an inspection pit in his garage, and he made a soundproof steel door over the top of it. And that's where he kept this girl, Natasha, for 8 years. 8 years. In August of 2006... he was apparently getting a little bit lax about his control over her and asked her to come out and vacuum his car. He got a cell phone call, and while he was distracted, she bolted. Garage door was open. She escaped. Went to a neighbor's house nearby and asked the lady through the window to call the police, and the lady wouldn't let her in the house because she didn't want her to walk on her lawn. But... eventually, she did reach safety, or the police came and took care of her. 8 years of her life, she spent locked in a hole in the basement of her captor's home. 8 years from age 10 to age 18. She had no contact with her family, little information about the outside world. There's some evidence that she, you know, watched some TV and had some books and different things. But 8 very significant formative years of her life went by. Can you imagine being raised through those years by the criminal who kidnapped you? Where would she learn about music and books, about food, about hygiene, about growing up, becoming a teenager, becoming an adult? Well, the fact is, she learned all those things from her kidnapper. Can you imagine being the parent of a child who went through that, and knowing that 8 years of their life, of your child's life, you were not able to influence her or him? That she was being raised by someone who did not love her the way you do. When reunited with her father, this 18-year-old girl simply said, "Dad, I love you." But what if she never spent any more time with her father after that? I mean, what a tremendous opportunity she has now. She's free. She can become a child of her parents again. What if she didn't take that opportunity to imitate her parents? This is where you and I have a great opportunity. We have the option of becoming children of our Father again, of being adopted back by our real Father into His family. We have the opportunity to have intimate daily contact, to watch Him, everything He does, to shadow Him and follow Him and mimic Him. We have the opportunity to learn the very traits of character that make us feel so loved by Him. As Paul puts it in the next verse, we have the opportunity to walk in love the way Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. What does it mean to walk in love? The NIV says live a life of love, but I think that the more literal translation is better. To walk in love may mean that I get to walk in the atmosphere of love that surrounds my Father. To be loved and to absorb that love to the core of my being by dwelling in His presence, by being His child. And yes, it will have its effect on me. I will imitate that love as I walk in that love, but only as I allow myself to be surrounded. Maybe we can go back to our pictures of those imitating creatures again. They imitated their world in order to not stick out like a sore thumb and perhaps survive a little longer, right? But Paul says, don't be imitators of the world. Be imitators rather of God. Now, what might happen if you live in the world, but instead of imitating your surroundings, you imitate God? Just as we think of those creatures, what might happen to a person who imitates God rather than imitating the world? You might stick out like a sore thumb. No camouflage. No camouflage. But here's where the theme of Ephesians comes home. Because God not only calls us and invites us to imitate Him, but He gives us a new world in which to dwell. Doesn't it say He has put us in Christ? So now if we imitate God, just like with these creatures, maybe we won't be seen. Maybe people looking at us will see instead the one who has us surrounded, Jesus Christ.
Paul says you're walking epistles.
Yes. And in Christ, if I imitate Christ, people won't see me. They'll see my surroundings. And that's what it's about. And it's true. I may still stick out like a sore thumb, but it's not because they're seeing me. It's because they're seeing the one who has me surrounded. And I get to live there. Safe in ways that blending in with this world could never really keep me safe. All these creatures will survive longer because they can hide. But something's still going to get them eventually. But in Christ, I don't just survive longer. I have an everlasting life that can't be taken away, no matter what anyone does to me. Well, I wanted this to be very practical. But perhaps the practical stuff comes before and after. We've talked a lot about some of what it means to imitate God in our language, by working with our hands, by forgiving other people, and we'll talk some more about it. There is more on the other side. Maybe today's sermon is just a reminder that we can do these things. We can imitate God. And by the way, doesn't that feel better anyway? We can imitate God. Because we are already His dearly loved children. If you have faith. Right?
That's the whole secret.
If you entrust yourself to Him. if you entrust yourself to Him.
But too much of the time, we throw up a camouflage because too much of the world is...
Yeah. Just because we have the opportunity to imitate our Father doesn't mean we have to imitate our Father. Just the door has been opened. And there's still lots of opportunities to imitate other people and other things and to go into hiding and throw up a camouflage. But
it's too much that we don't want to stick out like a sore thumb, so we throw up the camouflage. Oh, we're part of you. But all the time, you know, it's because it's just like the disciples before Pentecost. Is Paul was out there just a few days before a cursing. I don't know him.
Yeah.
You know, and some of our lives, you know, too many times, you know, you walk along, nobody knows you're a Christian.
Yeah, focused on blending in.
Right.
Where you're like embarrassed.
Yeah. I don't know you.
Teenage. Drive me off at the corner.
I'll walk home.
Karen last night, she said, Mom, I'm becoming more like you.
All the time.
All the time.
You parents will get your revenge eventually. Yeah. Go ahead, Ken.
But you know, when Christ says in the bridesmaids, I don't know you, it was because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Enough of it.
They were too well camouflaged.
Too well camouflaged, that's right. They were talking about it, but not walking about it, you know.
Walk in love.
Right.
Walk in love.
Right. Yeah. So, you know, we're right on the verge. And, you know, and the bridegroom is tarrying. And something's got to be done.
Amen.
We need, you know, I have a feeling we need to talk more about where that power comes from.
Yeah.
We need to be... in other words, we've known it all of our life, but what?
Yeah.
Knowing it is not going to do it.
Yeah. Yeah. Imitate God as dearly loved children.
Well, I underline some text in my Bible. Across the page, I have a full text underlined. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Yeah. He has made us His children again, like given birth to us all over, and now we can grow up like Him.